It is only because Jesus lives that we live spiritually today and have the hope of the resurrection before us. The Christian life is absolutely impossible to begin, it's impossible to live, and it's impossible to consummate in heaven apart from the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection holds the key to the power behind the Christian life. What I want to do this morning is to illustrate that by looking at how our regeneration, our sanctification, and our glorification is directly tied to the resurrection life of our Lord. So let's begin on your outlines. Roman numeral 1, the resurrection power in our regeneration. If you have your Bibles, let's do some Bible study together. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Doesn't really matter what I say, but what matters is what the Word of God says. So we want to turn our attention to God's Word, because this alone is the inspired and errant Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2. The resurrection power of Christ lies behind our regeneration. We would not be born again apart from the resurrection life of our Lord. Let's begin by noting in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which ye formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." What the Apostle Paul is doing is he's talking to the Christians at Ephesus, and he's telling them, this is what you once were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, before you were converted, your spiritual condition was that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead. Now, that was our condition before we were saved. And now we read in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now notice in verse 5, we were dead, but we were made alive with Christ. So that our spiritual resurrection is tied with Christ's bodily resurrection. Now, the way that works is that basically what happened to Christ on the cross and in the grave and in the resurrection happened to us because he was our stand-in substitute. So he was there representing us. So what happened to him happened to us because he was our substitute. He was taking our place. So when Christ arose from the dead, in effect, all of his covenant people arose from the dead with him, spiritually positioned in Christ. He was our representative. What he was doing on our behalf, he was doing for us. And that guaranteed the grace that would eventually come to us, come into our dead souls at a certain point of time in our life and resurrect us and bring life out of the deadness of our soul. So that in this passage, what we find is that our regeneration, or being born again, or being made alive, all of these are synonymous terms for the same thing that happened to us, is directly tied to the resurrected life of our Lord. In fact, even if you turn back to chapter 1 of Ephesians and look at verse 19, he says, and what is the... Paul is praying. He's praying for the Ephesians. that they would know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So what Paul is praying, I want you to know the surpassing power of Christ in you, the very power that was manifested when God raised him from the dead. I want you to know that surpassing resurrection power in you. And he even says, and this is clearer in the Greek, but our faith is rooted in that resurrection power. Because until we are made alive, our dead souls will not even believe. Because that which is dead cannot act alive until it is alive. And so we're born dead in our trespasses and sins, but the very power that raised Christ from the dead raised us spiritually from the dead, and out of that new life came repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The resurrection power of Christ is very real to us today, because if you're born again, if you've been regenerated, if you've been made alive, that is Christ's resurrected life that has done that. It is his power that has raised you from the dead. So the very fact that we are Christians today, that we've been born again, demonstrates the power of Christ's resurrection in accomplishing our regeneration. Now let's go to the end of our Christian experience, Roman numeral 2. Resurrection power in our glorification. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians, the third chapter. We began our Christian experience based upon the power of Christ's resurrected life. That's the cause, the force behind our new birth. The life power that brings life into our dead hearts. And now when we look forward to our glorification, we find that our resurrection also is tied to the resurrection power of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Now what this means is, on our resurrection day, when Christ comes back and we are raised bodily from the dead, if we're dead at that time, two things will happen. Our resurrection will be, number one, it will be according to the power of Christ's resurrected life, and number two, it will be patterned after the model of Christ's resurrection life. Look again at verse 21. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. He will transform us. It is the resurrected Christ that just emanates with life. It's the risen Lord who will impart the grace to us to raise us bodily from the dead. It is his resurrection life, the power of it that goes forth and reassembles our body in the grave and raises it up in resurrection life. It is his risen power that will do that. And not only is the power of our resurrection coming from Christ's resurrected life, but it is also the model, because we will be transformed into conformity with the body of his glory, so that what we one day will receive will be patterned after the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. We'll be given a resurrection body that will be similar to his resurrection body, so that Christ's resurrection life is not only the power behind our resurrection, it's also the model by which we will be conformed to. And all of that means that our future resurrection will not take place apart from Christ's resurrection life. Brethren, we have so much to look forward to. So much. to look forward to. What an inheritance that we read about in 1 Peter. An inheritance that cannot be defiled, it cannot fade away. We have glory waiting us. And Peter exhorted the believers to fix their hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To think of it, that a time is coming when even if our bodies are scattered in the dust or eaten by sharks or just scattered all over the world, Christ in His power will reassemble the ashes and dust of our body and resurrect it into a body like His own. And what a glory we have to look forward to. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more disease, no more death. We will forever live in resurrection life because of Christ's resurrection life, which is both the power and the model for our future resurrection. Well, the third point I want to make this morning is that the resurrection power of Christ also lies behind our sanctification. If you will, turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Even the Christian life, the life you live today as a Christian, cannot take place apart from a continual supply of the power of Christ's resurrection life. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the Christian life. It's Christ living in us. That's the Christian life. It's not me living the Christian life. It's Christ's life being lived through me. That is the Christian life. And it cannot take place without the risen, resurrected life of Christ in our life. That's what's behind all of the power of the Christian life. That's why I think the Apostle Paul in another place, Philippians 3:10, said, Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Because Paul wanted to know more of the power of Christ's resurrected life in his life. Because he knew that's what was behind the Christian life of every believer. For Paul, the resurrection of Christ was not just a doctrine to be believed. Brethren, it was a power to be experienced. The resurrection life is Christ is mediated to our souls through the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to understand this because the human nature of Christ is exalted at the right hand of God the Father, right? It's not omnipresent. The human nature of Christ remains a human nature. It can only be in one place at a time. But His divine nature, which He also has, is omnipresent. And through the Holy Spirit, Christ's life lives in every single believing heart here this morning. So that Christ is in you and you and you and you and you and you. And it's through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's also called the Spirit of Christ, who mediates the very life of Christ within us. That's why Paul could say, Christ lives in me. In Galatians 2:20. Christ is the vine. And just as the branches are dependent upon the life of the vine flowing out into the branches, producing the flower, producing the bud, producing the fruit, so our lives as the branch can do nothing without the life of the vine flowing out into the very tips of the branch. That's the life of Christ. We cannot live it apart from Christ's resurrection life being alive within our hearts. Well, the question I raise now is, how do we practically experience the resurrected life of Christ? in your day-to-day walk with the Lord, how do you experience His resurrected life today or tomorrow? What does it mean to have Christ living in us? How do we experience that? Well, let me suggest to you three practical ways that we experience the life of Christ in our hearts. And I think as we see this again, we can glory in our risen Lord, because it is Christ's life. Because He's alive, we're alive. And because He is gloriously in, reigning in heaven, His life is imparted to us, and that is why we live the Christian life. And nothing else can explain it. Now, number one, the way we practically experience the resurrected life of Christ today is by having His resurrection power in times of our weakness. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The Apostle Paul teaches us that one of the ways that he experiences the risen Christ within his life is the fact that the Lord sustained him and strengthened him in times of his weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." And what is that treasure? Well, the treasure is the light of the glory of Christ within us. It's His life, His resurrected life within us. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," not iron vessels, not vessels made out of metal that are hard to dent, but earthen vessels, clay vessels, vessels that are easily cracked and chipped. He says, "So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Now, this is the way the life of Jesus, His resurrected life, is manifested in your body and in your flesh. It's when you go through troubles and you go through trials and life gets tough and you get battered and you get beat up that you do not crumble. That there is an inner strength down inside of you that keeps hoping in Christ and looking to Christ and finding peace and joy even in the midst of some of your worst difficult circumstances of life. Now, brethren, what this teaches us is that Christ did not give Paul a trouble-free life, and neither will He give you a trouble-free life. But what He will do, He will give you strength to endure the day of your trial. That is His resurrection life that sustains you and gives you hope and gives you strength in the midst of circumstances that might just devastate you otherwise. It is His life that strengthens you and sustains you. We may crack, our earthen vessel may chip, chunks may fall off, but we will not completely collapse when Christ's life is strong within us. It is the manifestation of Christ's life in you that you can go through trials and come out of it still believing in Christ, still worshiping the Lord. And what enables you to do that is not because you're such a strong Christian. It's because of His life in you that sustains you. That is the only reason. That is His life in you, upholding you, giving you perseverance, giving you the strength to endure the difficulties of life. When we're saved, God doesn't hand out bulletproof shields to protect His people. Sometimes we get shot up pretty badly, but we don't die. The grace of His life sustains us. If you look at the end of this chapter, the end of chapter 4, you see how Christ in the heart of Paul practically encouraged him and sustained him when he says in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." How, Paul? How is that? I mean, you got beat up more than any other Christian in the first century almost, at least for a period of time. I mean, you were flogged, you were stoned, you were whipped. You went through all that and your outer man is falling apart. Yeah, I can understand that. But how is it that your inner man was being renewed day by day, Paul? How did that happen? Well, he gives us the answer to us in verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." See, what Christ did, the life of Christ in Paul, enabled him to lift up his eyes and gaze upon the eternal things, not the temporal sorrows, but the eternal things of Christ, of heaven, of glory, of grace. And what that did was it gave him the strength to persevere through these temporal troubles because his eyes were on the unseen eternal things of glory. His eyes were on Christ. And that's the life of Christ within the heart. And that's what enables us to be beaten up and bashed into and afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down, but not crushed, not despairing, not forsaken, not destroyed. So every time you get through a trial, that is the resurrected life of Christ working in your heart. Very practical application. Well, there's another way that we see the resurrection power of Christ's life in us. Number two, and that is His power over our sin. Turn to Romans chapter 6. The only reason why we do not continue to live as a slave to sin like we used to is because of the life of Christ within us. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 4. "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." It's because we were buried with Him in baptism and we arose with Him through the glory of the Father, we therefore walk in newness of life. Because we were raised with Him. We have His life within us. And part of what that means is that we therefore are no longer slaves of sin. Look at verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Why are you not a slave of sin today? Because His life is within you. Because though you were dead and a slave to sin, now you have His life. He has set us free from the bondage of sin. Now what this means is, and don't misunderstand it, doesn't mean that the Christian never sins, but it means the bondage, the enslavement, the dominating power of sin has been broken in the life of the child of God. Doesn't mean that we won't sin. Doesn't mean that we won't fall into sin for a period of time, but it does mean that we cannot persevere in sin. That's what John said in 1 John 3:9. He says, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." The life of Christ protects you from being a slave of sin. You'll never be a slave of sin again. And you may be caught up in it for a period of time, but Christ will not let you continually remain a slave of sin. Letter B, another part of this, is that the life of Christ within our hearts also gives us the grace to repent when we do sin. Though the enslaving power of sin is broken, we can still fall into sin. Everybody agree with that? We can still fall into sin. But the resurrection power of Christ in our hearts has restorative and reviving power in it. So that when we do fall into sin, if we are born again and His seed abides in us, the Spirit of Christ, the life of Christ, will not let us stay in that sin, but will bring conviction and will bring grace to restore us so that we repent and come out of our sin. Have you ever seen a boxing match? And there's two guys out in the ring boxing, and one of them just beats the stuffings out of the other guy, and he falls down, and the bell sounds for the end of the round. And they go out there, and they drag the guy back, and they stick him on the bench, and he just looks like he's out of it. And what do they do to him? They break one of those little smelling salt packages, and they stick it under his nose, and whoa, suddenly he's back in tune with things, and his senses are coming back. That's the grace of Christ's life within us. Whenever sin knocks the stuffings out of us, and we're knocked out cold, we're dragged back, put on the stool, and the life of Christ within us brings this restorative power back into our soul, and we revive, and we awake and say, man, I'm not going to do that again, or I'm not going to fall into that sin again, or I'm sorry, Lord, I sinned against you. Lord, forgive me, and give me the grace to walk obediently. That's the life of Christ within you. You don't do that on your own. That is Christ's resurrected life in a very practical way being lived out in your life. You know, the beautiful illustration of this is, what do you think enabled Peter, after he denied Christ three times, to be restored? What enabled Peter to come out of one of the most embarrassing, one of the most ugliest of sins, to literally deny Christ? I don't know the man, three times. What brought him out of that back to a place of ministry? It was Christ. I've listed for you several things in here, and let me quickly work through them. Number one, in Luke 22, Christ prayed for Peter. Remember, the Lord told Peter, you know, the devil wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And after you've returned, well then bless your brethren. It began with Christ telling Peter what was going to happen to him, but telling him, look, I have prayed for you. It was the prayer of Christ that kept Peter's faith from failing. It was Christ's power that did that, Christ's prayer that did that. And then later on in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, in the courtyard of Caiaphas, remember, it's dark, it's in the middle of the night, the high priest and the Sanhedrin are there just bringing all these false accusations against Christ. They're trying to bring false witnesses before him. And a little servant girl walked over to Peter and said, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? He said, no, I'm not, I don't know him. Another one came and said, yeah, surely you're one of his disciples too, aren't you? He said, no, I don't know the man. And then finally someone else came. Well, your accent, you're a Galilean. You're one of his disciples. And the text says he starts swearing and cursing, saying, I don't know him. And right at that time, he looked over where Christ was. And Christ, surrounded by all of his enemies, turned and looked at Peter. And that eye-to-eye contact just crushed Peter. And the next verse says that he went out and he wept bitterly. That was the beginning of the restoration grace. Christ had prayed for Peter, and then Christ looked at Peter, and the conviction was more than he could handle. And he went out and he wept bitterly. The next part of Christ's restoration is found in Mark 16:7, and this is after the resurrection of Christ, and the angels are now talking to the women, and the angels tell the women, go tell his disciples and Peter that I'm going ahead of you to Galilee, and I want to meet you there in Galilee. But notice how they single out Peter. The angels told the women, look, go tell his disciples, and by the way, be sure that you tell Peter also. That's the emphasis. Tell Peter that I'm going to go ahead of him, and I'm going to meet him in Galilee because I want to meet him there. Now, this message that was communicated through the angels was a wonderful message for Peter. Why did the angel single out Peter? Well, it wasn't because he's going to be the first pope. I guarantee you that. It wasn't because he's the most righteous of all the disciples, but it was because he had failed the most. And this is one of the precious things, brethren, about the resurrection of Christ. He is a loving, merciful Lord. And the thing he wanted the angel to be sure and tell Peter, Peter, I want you to know particularly, because you denied me 3 times, Peter, but I want you to know that I'm going ahead of you to Galilee. And Peter, I want to meet with you. Now, I think what the Lord meant to communicate to Peter through that was that, Peter, I still love you. Peter, I forgive you. Peter, even though you turned your back on me 3 times, I will never turn my back upon you, Peter. Peter, I love you. I still want to use you in ministry, Peter. I'm going to meet you in Galilee. I'm going to meet you there, Peter, because I still love you, Peter. And though you have sinned against me, and you have despised me, and you have abandoned me, Peter, I will not do that to you, Peter, because I love you, Peter. I'm going ahead of you to meet you in Galilee, Peter. And it's that message of love and reconciliation and comfort and hope that Christ wanted Peter to know and to hear from the lips of that angel. And then the final part of it is Christ's appearance. You know who the first disciple was that saw the risen Lord? Not the first person. We know that the women were the first people that saw the risen Lord. Mary Magdalene was the very first. But who is the first among the 11 disciples, do you think? It was Peter. And I've given you 2 verses, I think, in your handout that you can look up later and verify this. But why did the Lord first appear to Peter? Because Peter needed it more than any of the other disciples because of his great sin. He needed it because he had failed, his guilt, his sin, turning his back upon the Lord, all of that. He needed the encouragement of Christ. And brethren, I think what this teaches us is that Christ is still engaging in that restoration ministry. The same Christ who ministered that restorative grace to Peter and brought him back to a place of fruitful ministry after he had sinned so horribly against the Lord is the same risen Lord who continues the same ministry of restoration, so that when we fail the Lord, and brethren, sometimes we will, and we will turn our back on the Lord, that the Lord will never turn his back upon us. And the very fact that his life is within us, we know that he's still praying for us. He's praying from heaven. His Spirit's praying from within inside of our heart. He's still looking at us. Have you ever sensed it? When you've done something or said something and suddenly you sense the eyes of Christ upon you and the guilt just suddenly whelms up within you. But then you sense his love and his mercy, and he comes to you with grace and love and reconciliation, and you're restored to him. The resurrected life of Christ within our hearts is still doing those things. So that not only does he break the power of sin, it's his life within us that prays for us and looks at us eyeball to eyeball and wins us back to himself when we fall away from him. That's Christ's resurrection life working in your life. And praise be to God that Christ is alive within our hearts. And finally, quickly, the resurrection power of Christ in our Godward pursuits. Romans 6:11, you're dead to sin, but you're alive to God. Why are you alive to God? because of Christ's life within us. Do you know that every godly thought, every godly ambition, every holy desire, every desire for obedience doesn't come out of you? It comes out of Christ's life within you, because the new man is within us. The Spirit is within us. Christ is within us. That is the reason why we pursue God. That's the reason why I want to read my Bible. That's the reason why I want to pray. That's the reason why I want to know the power of His resurrection, is because of the power of His life that is within our hearts. If a demon living in the heart of a man can transform that person like the Gerizene demoniac, so that he's taking rocks and gashing himself, trying to destroy himself, and he turns into a crazy man because of the power of a finite, unclean spirit. You tell me there won't be changes in the person's heart when the Spirit of Christ comes there to live. It's a desire that says, live for Christ. Seek Christ. All of that comes from His life manifested in our will and in our mind. Praise be to God that Jesus lives. Well, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ today, and we glory in our risen Lord, and we do this because of His Spirit within us. The resurrection of Christ is more than a mere doctrine, brethren. It is a power to be experienced. It's a joy to live. It's a peace to possess. It's a godliness to pursue because of His life within us. And it's only because He lives, we live too. So praise be to God that Jesus is alive, and that Jesus is alive in our hearts. Let's pray. Oh, Father.